Let us turn our hearts to the Word of God. I want to summons your heart, and I want to invite your intellect to turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 13. Is it okay if I actually read the Bible today? Amen. 17 verses. Y'all say amen until I say 17 verses. Because I think God's word is more important than mine. So I want you to see this text. Will you stand with me this morning as we read from John 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, listen what Peter says to Jesus now. You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus says to him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I, then, your teacher, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things. You may be seated. I want to draw the crosshairs on two portions of this narrative. One, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then secondly, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. He took a towel and girded. He loved them to the end. And therefore he took a towel and washed their feet. If I could use as a text title this morning, a labor of love. A labor of love. But if I could use a subtitle that you'll probably remember better, an introduction to the towel ministry. An introduction. Y'all didn't know we had one of those. But every ministry ought to be a towel ministry. Are y'all praying for me? Amen. Y'all going to help me preach? Amen. Former Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, he tells a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. They had already, the doctors warned the mother not to get too close to the child's face because she might breathe in her face and she could catch this deadly disease. Once the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little child into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping, the little girl struggling for life said to her mother, "Mommy, please kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter on the lips. She got diphtheria, and several days later, she died and went on to be with the Lord forever. Real love forgets itself. Real love knows no danger. Real love does not count the cost. Real love cannot be extinguished. As a matter of fact, the writer of Song of Solomon said it this way, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." My key point this morning, my brothers and sisters, I stop by to remind you that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus picked us up at a place called Golgotha. He held us in his arms from a Roman cross. It was there that he looked us into our eyes of mortality. And it was there that he kissed us on our sinful and diseased lips and inhaled death on our behalf. As a result of his death, we now have life. That's a clear demonstration of God's love. And the gospel group commission said it this way, "Love isn't love until you give it away." When we look at the exposition of the text, John opens up this 13th section of the gospel with a picture of God's great love demonstrated through Jesus Christ. If I can read the first verse again, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the utmost. The scene opens with this Jesus completing this meal with his disciples in this room. Jesus had already sent the multitudes away. His public teaching was over, but he knows that it's one more time, one last time, there's need for one great lesson. Not a catechism as much as a demonstration. Jesus gives us the pattern. Listen to me carefully. There should always be intimacy before there is agony. Here's the reality. We're all going to face some agony in our lives, but it's important to have intimacy with God and intimacy with others. So when we go through difficulties, we know that we've got strength in others. By comparing the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, God gives us a holy hunch of which house they are in. His disciples, they're in the house of Simon the leper. It was in Simon the leper's house that Jesus entered, if you remember, in his final entrance into Jerusalem, the final week of his crucifixion. We call it Passion Week. This is also the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's believed that Simon the leper is the father of these three. He is known as Simon the leper. But if I were to do my due diligence in the area and arena of biblical hermeneutics, I'd give careful consideration to the historical and the cultural context of when it refers to him as Simon the leper. And I've come to this erudite conclusion that looking at the historical and the cultural background, yes, this might be Simon the leper, but there is no way that a leper could be in close association with other people because of Jewish and cultural laws. He would be demanded that by law that he would have to be isolated and colonized from the rest of society. And so therefore I draw this conclusion, my brothers and sisters, that this could very well be one of the lepers of the 10 that Jesus healed. As a matter of fact, this could be the very one that turned around out of the 10 that told the Lord, "Thank you." But we do know that this is the same house that a woman had entered in just a few days before without invitation, against Jewish and cultural protocol, and anointed the feet of Jesus with costly ointment and wiped his feet with the symbol of her glory, her hand. Brothers and sisters, considering the setting of Jesus' act in this narrative, it is worth noting that Jesus picked Simon the leper's house strategically for this event. He performed one more demonstration of his great love through his humility. Just think about it. It's in this house where there was a man who was healed from a leprous disease. It was in this house that Jesus had raised a man, Lazarus, from the dead. It was in this house where two beloved sisters, one cooked him a pork chop dinner and the other sat at his feet in the living room and worshiped him. It's in this same house that a woman came in without invitation and dignified praise, let her head down and wiped his feet with her tears and with precious ointment. It's in this house. Jesus says, now let there be one more act of humility and power. So it would make sense that Jesus would demonstrate his love. There's a leper healed, dead man raised, women who worshiped, and now Jesus takes the form of a slave. I would have loved to have been in that house, but how many of you know that that house could be this house? John states that Jesus loved them to the end. It can't be in terms of conclusion because he continues to love. He loved them to the utmost. Jesus, done teaching the masses, he now takes his disciples, immediate disciples, in for some intimacy, those who were closest to him. I'm going to say it again. He loved them, that's the emphasis, to the utmost. But Jesus had to make sure, after what his disciples were about to go through, the agony, intimacy before agony, that they knew just how much he loved them. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, that's where we are when we are going through our agony, when we are going through our trials. We question whether or not God truly loves us. Jesus could have simply have used rhetoric, or he could have used words or speech and taught another Bible study to show them that he loved them. He could have performed one more miracle to show them that he loved them. But no, he wanted to demonstrate his love by serving them through his servanthood. John states that now when the feast of Passover was over, Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father. It would appear that this is not the Passover meal, but the pre-Passover meal. But it is clear that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus understood the Old Testament picture of the Passover, and now he's come to be the living example of what it really means to give your life and shed your blood, if you will, for the sheep, for lost sinners just like you and me. Jesus knew that no longer could our sins be passed over, but our sins had to finally be dealt with. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, knowing that his hour would come on the next day, he gave a picture of his love through his humility. We call this Monday Thursday. Monday simply means command or commandment. Isn't it ironic that Jesus on Monday Thursday, no doubt well aware of the greatest commandment of all, and that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy all and love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus on death row said, let me demonstrate to you one more time what love looks like. And he gives us that clear demonstration some 2,000 years later. Jesus demonstrated true love, taking upon the role of a slave, taking off his outer garment, taking up a towel and tying it around his waist, stooping and bending down to a basin of water, and he washes his disciples' dirty, stinking feet. There's no greater picture other than the cross itself of great Christian love. But having loved his own that was in the world, I'm going to say it again. He loved them to the utmost. Scholars and historians state that no other king in the Greco-Roman Empire has ever washed the feet of their servants. But that's what Jesus did. The Father had put all things into the hands of the Son, and yet Jesus picked up a towel and a basin of water, and he washed his disciples' feet. Understand something. Humility is not born out of poverty, but humility comes out of riches. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul says that though Jesus was rich, yet he became poor for our sake. There's a Malaysian proverb that says it this way: the fuller the ear is of the grain of rice, the lower it bends. I'm going to say that again. The fuller the ear is of a rice grain, the lower it bends. In other words, the more you have, the more humble you should be. Let me state it again. Jesus, knowing on Monday, Thursday, that he was going to die on Friday, the next day on death row, he took time out on life's calendar that day, knowing that death was scheduled the next day, to love somebody else and to give them life. Jesus said, let me take time out of my pain to give somebody else pleasure by serving them. Jesus, the Master, became an example for all of us as Christians, demonstrating his love by serving others. You know, today, church, people really don't come to Christ for others. Now there's some worth and value in this, but the reality is we get saved for us. We join the local church not for others, but for us. People come to Christ today for their salvation. They come to Christ for their forgiveness. They come to Christ so that they can go to heaven. They come to Christ for their healing, for their deliverance. They come to Christ for their strength, for their peace, and for their joy. And at best, they come to Christ for their own righteousness. Even when people are considering what church they're going to be a part of, they come with a consumer mentality. What can this church do for me? How can and will this church serve me and my family best? Let's just be honest. We know how we walked up in here. When we're looking for a church today, that's what we want to know. Do they have a children's ministry for my bad kids? And is it a good children's ministry? Do they have coffee? Is it free? Is it good? What kind of music do they have? Is it good music? How long is the service? What time is the service? What does the building look like? Is the parking convenient? Can the preacher preach? What is his preaching style? How long does he preach? What kind of clothes do they wear over there? What's the age group and demographic? I need to know all of these things. And ain't nobody asked one question about the Word of God. We want to know how it looks and how it feels. It's because we come in with a consumer mentality. What can they do for me? Everything is about me. How can this church serve me and make me comfortable? 1974, Burger King, they made a bold move. They set a move to target McDonald's. They were both competitors at that time. Y'all remember that? And so when McDonald's and other hamburger establishments, they were making, if you will, production burgers. They were pretty much all the same. Burger King came out and said, we're going to do something different. We're going to cook our burgers per order. So they came out with a slogan, have it your way at Burger King. And now we have taken that same slogan. They understood the consumer entitlement mentality. And we have that same slogan when we are looking for a church. And when we come into a church, I want it my way. I want my song sung my way. Sermons that I need to hear. And so instead of coming in with a towel in your hand, you've got entitlement in your mind. These people owe me. Because after all, God owes me. I'm here. But if I can modify the words of John F. Kennedy, in his statement, he's, and I would say it this way, ask not what the church can do for you, but what can you do for your church? This is a Labor Day sermon, so we might as well talk about labor. We have to stop right now and ask ourselves a very honest question. Ask yourself this question. What difference has your Christianity made in someone else's life? What difference your faith in God made in someone else's life? Can you truly say that since you've known Christ, I ain't talking about 30 years ago, I'm talking about within the last 30 days, that you've made a real difference in somebody else's life? If not, your faith in Christ is really not about others. It is solely about you. We come today to worship in the church at best, but not to work. So we put on our Sunday morning worship clothes. And we come in the building and lift up our hands barely, and sing barely, shout hardly, preach most of the time, drink coffee, high five, get a little offering. Then we go home. But what difference has your Sunday morning experience made on your Monday morning work experience? But Jesus took off his church clothes. He got down to his work clothes. And he demonstrated on a weekday, Thursday, what true love looks like by serving others. Let me say it another way. Your Sunday morning church clothes ought to look like your work clothes. Your Monday morning work clothes ought to look like your Sunday morning church clothes. Let me say it another way because y'all didn't catch that. Your Sunday morning attitude should be carried over to your Monday morning work experience. But your Monday morning work experience should be brought to your Sunday morning worship. Don't separate the spiritual from the secular. I'm spiritual on Sunday, but I'm secular on Monday. You ought to be spiritual enough to affect your secular world that is around you, but understand the secular enough to know that you need to be spiritual. Salt and light. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We're doing something and living our lives in such a way that it ought to affect everybody around us for the glory of God. James made this clear in his letter. James said it this way, faith without works is a dead faith. It's a dead faith. He didn't say that you didn't have faith. He just said that it's a dead faith. If there was a funeral here, that's a real body, a real person, but it's a dead person. And so James said it this way in James 2. He said, so faith by itself is not completed, not unless there's action attached to it. If not, then it's dead. And then he gives us a comparison. He said, but someone, two people, will say, you have faith and I have deeds. You have faith, but I got works. And this is what James says. Show me your faith without your works. It's impossible. Show me your faith in God. Show me that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Show me that you're a Christian simply by saying, I've got faith and I'm a Christian. He says, it's impossible because there's no evidence of it. He says, if you believe that there's one God, good, because even the demons believe and they respond. We got to have more faith than demons. Not just coming and shaking on Sunday morning, but working while we're here. Working to make a difference in somebody else's life when we leave. Ministry is what we do in the body of Christ. Missions is what we do when we leave this body. We got to do ministry and we got to do missions. As great as the church is, and let me tell you, the church is great, it's still filled with a spirit of consumerism, criticism, competition, and complacency. It's great, but it's got the four C's. Consumerism, criticism, competition, and complacency. But there ain't nothing new under the sun. This stuff ain't just started happening to the church. Everybody want to talk about, I hate to hear the old saints, we're now old saints talking about, when I first got saved, people went, y'all, we'd be just like that. they were just the deacons and the mothers, and they were just like that back in the day as well. But that's nothing new. Even the disciples of Christ, Jesus knew that there was competition amongst them. They wanted to know who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They wanted to know who was going to take his place when he's gone. What they really wanted was titles, but instead of giving them a title, he showed them a towel. So Jesus got up from the table. Tapping David says, time to get up from the table. There's enough feeding off of the word of God. It's time to start doing something. He got up from the table. He took off his church clothes, got down to his work clothes, took up a towel, and washed his disciples' dirty feet. And then when Jesus put his clothes back on, sat down and said, do you understand what I've done? Now go and do likewise. Jesus wasn't trying to institute a new church ordinance of foot washing. And I don't mean to dance on anybody's parade and how you may be brought up, but he wasn't saying that what we need to do some 2,000 years later is bring tubs in here so that we can wash each other's feet. What he was giving us is a demonstration of humility and love. And what he was saying is, now I want you to keep the same practice in principle. In principle, John states clearly in the first few verses why Jesus took the form of a slave, why he took off his church clothes and got down to his work clothes, and why he washed his disciples' feet. It's because, I'm going to say it again, he loved his own to the utmost. Jesus is the quintessential example of what true servanthood really looks like. And yet he gives us, if you will, a supposition and a pretext, which becomes the foundation for servanthood and ministry in these first three verses for what he demonstrates right after that. And John states three things that stands out to me, which becomes the how. We understand the why he served them, because he loved them. But notice the how he served them. He served them in not only what ways, but out of what? How? How did he use his towel ministry? Now, let me read it again to refresh your ministry, your memory, verses 2 through 4. I want to refresh your ministry as well. And supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, put into, the Greek means like you throw something like a dart or an arrow. He had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Look, three things that Jesus understood clearly. And this is how he served. Number one, he understood who he was. Somebody gonna get this before it's all done. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things authority into his hand, he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. I'm gonna come back to that in a minute. Secondly, he knew why his opposition existed. Jesus knew why he had enemies. And then thirdly, he knew what he was sent to do. He understood clearly his mission and purpose. Look, first of all, Jesus knew who he was. It was because he knew who he was, he was secure enough to take off his clothes, become a slave, and wash the feet of those that were lesser than. Somebody gonna get this. Today, folks are so insecure. And the reason why they're so insecure and refuse to take off the clergy collars and take off the three-piece suit and to take off your heels is because you don't know who you are. They're too haughty and high-minded to become a slave or a servant to others. Again, John said Jesus took off his outer garment. He laid it aside. The Master, God himself, Creator, Savior, took off his clothes, laid them aside, and took on the form of a slave. But listen to this. I'm going to say it again. He took off his clothes, and he was recognized as master by his clothes. He took his clothes off, laid them down, took a towel, and became a slave. But then later it says that he took his clothes and put them back on. But when he took his clothes off, he was still God. He was still master. Some folk, we're so wrapped up into what people think about us in the externals, we don't know who we are in the internal. So you have to wear certain types of clothes, drive certain types of cars, live in certain types of community, and talk about what you do, how much money you make, where you travel, what degrees you have, in order to impress others. Here's the reason why. Because you're insecure. The reality is we don't need a title. What we really need is a towel. Y'all know most of us, us's, y'all know who I'm talking about, us's, especially back in the day and even to some degree even today, we wouldn't even have a title or position if it wasn't for the church. Can I say that again? Let me go back a little bit. When I was growing up in the church, most of the men and women in the church, the world wouldn't give them a title and position. Only the church was willing to bestow a title and position on them. And one of the reasons why even today some folk don't have titles and positions in the world is because you don't meet the world's qualifications. But the church will let you do stuff just because you're you. Not because you're qualified and you meet a certain criteria. The church will let you do it just because we need some help. And the amazing thing is the world won't give you a title and a position and the church will, but you'll give the world your all and come to church and give God your leftovers. Now we got titles. We chairman of the board, co-chairman, trustee, president over this and that, and over that and this. We're director, co-director, executive director, executive administrative assistant to the director. We're armor bearer, chief armor bearer, elder, deacon, steward, missionary. Now we got all these ministers that I'm going to put us all in the same category. So everybody think I'm trying to make much of myself or have a sense of false humility, but it ain't good enough just be reverend and pastor no more. Oh no, no, we got to be bishop, bishop elect, bishop select, bishop prelate, overseer, general overseer, prophet. Now we apostle, doctor. And there's nothing wrong with these titles in themselves. But the question is, where's your child? We've got folks serving us, waiting on us hand and foot, walking behind us, on the side of us, in front of us, wiping our sweat, carrying our water, carry your own water, wipe your own sweat. I got my servants in the back, my guards on attack, riding in my Benz while the servant scratch my back. You can't tell me nothing. I'm going to ride my Benz down that old church road. I'm going to ride until I can't no more. Now we got so many preachers with doctorate degrees. And you can't have the doctorate degrees that you have not unless you were in the church. It's because nobody check your credentials, but they still call you doctor. But let me say it the way I need to say it. But we went to NAMM school. That's all we did was wrote a check, mailed it off, fill out one form, and they sent us a doctorate degree in the mail. Now you want everybody to address you as doctor. Church folk will accept us for whoever we are. Call ourselves doctors, don't even use good speech. We got misplaced and random modifiers, jacked up and conflicting subject and verb agreements. We got rogue and expatiating propositions. And we can't even write a dissertation. Well, let me forget the dissertation. Can't even write a complete entrance essay to get into school of lower learning, But yeah, we hold a doctor. Ain't nothing wrong with an honorary doctorate degree. But don't make folk call you doctor and put yourself in a category with folk who've actually worked and sweat. I'd rather have no degrees and act like I know what I'm talking about than have a string of degrees and people sitting out there laughing at me. Sometimes we get to pulpit and don't know what to say. We just want to get folks shouting. We possess certain talents. We want to rap back and hoop. Then folks, oh, Jesus, Jesus, you ain't saying nothing. I'm all for celebration. I love a good hoop. But give me some substance before we get to he's the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. But Jesus, the real master, took off his outer garment, stooped down, picked up a towel, and washed his disciples' feet. I'm going to say it again. He took off his robe, but he never stopped being master. He was bent over, but that's when he was standing tallest. He washed dirty feet, church, but he himself never got dirty. You see, when you know who you are with your clothes on, then you have no problem taking your clothes off and serving somebody else. Because when you know your true position, you don't mind a bent posture to help somebody else. Pastor Rick Warren had it so right in the introduction of his book, Purpose Driven Life, when he said simply, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God and it's about others. But let me say this. Jesus knew why his opposition existed. This is going to get gooder. I don't have a doctorate degree, so I can say that, all right? This is going to get gooder. Jesus knew that his time had come. Death. Execution. And he already knew that Satan had already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. He knew that. Matter of fact, he knew that Judas was a crook right from the very beginning. But he still washed even Judas's feet. Somebody gonna catch that. Don't miss this. Jesus knew this. He came to die for the sins of the world. But listen to this. But the only way he could die by way of execution on a Roman cross is he would have to have someone to betray him to turn him over to the enemy's hands. I'm gonna say y'all missed that. Jesus understood clearly who he was. And he also understood the necessity to have adversity. Jesus knew that he came and died so he would have a betrayer, an enemy, opposition, an adversary. Jesus understood clearly that this was the will of the Father. Because you got to understand this. Your adversary is on assignment. He's on assignment from God. And the reality is, your adversary is on assignment for God to assist in aligning you in your God-given assignment through adversity. It is adversity that an opposition that puts us in the place where we can be used by God. Here's what I'm really trying to say. Opposition really brings about opportunity. But whenever there's opportunity, the door is wide open for opposition. Ask Joseph, ask Moses, ask Paul, ask all the rest. Anything you do to honor God that is worthwhile, you will always have opposition. If you don't, you got to check to see whether it's really of God or not. My best ministry has come out of my worst adversity and my opposition from my enemies. God set me up and still setting me up. I may not talk about it, but it exists. The enemy is real. But notice, first, when we go through difficulties and we have adversities, it will make you trust in God. It will make you empty yourself. It will bring you to naught where you realize I don't have strength. It will. This adversity has its place. It will make you trust God. Secondly, and let me speak for myself, it make you broken and bitter. That it might make you better. Because there's always room for our growth. But then thirdly, I can say this whenever I'm going through and having to face opposition, is that I keep striving to prove that God is faithful and the devil is still a liar. I wish I had at least one witness. Most of us run from our opposition. We're binding our opposition, casting our opposition out, declaring and standing on the word of God, non-opposition, instead of realizing that God is using your opposition to position and place you strategically in your God-given purpose and posture for your God-given assignment. And I pop 7 P's and I get 3 amens. Amen. Joseph, he said to his brothers who opposed him, opposition. You know, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. You intended to harm me. That was your goal. You try to hurt me. Opposition, adversary. Matter of fact, you tried to kill me. You, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you tried to hurt me. But God intended it for good. Now, when he said he intended it, that means that he all not only knew that it was going to happen, it wasn't that I would find myself in your hands, and then God scratched his head and turned around for good. No, God set it up that way. He intended your wrong for my good. Now, to accomplish what his will and his purpose is, what is now being done. What happened some years ago, listen, it set me up for what is now. I didn't understand it back then, but it's setting me up for what now is being done. And that's saving folks' lives. You meant it for evil, but it was in God's plans. Jesus knew who he was. And he also knew who what he was working with. But that didn't deter him, his opposition from his God-given assignment. He washed his disciples' feet knowing that these same men, other than John, would all turn their backs on him. Y'all need to listen to that. Before we take part in a ministry, we don't even want to know what the ministry do. What do they do? We want to know who's in it. Am I right about it? So we say, all right, are you going to be a part? Are you going to the ministry meeting, the new ministry? We're going to start. Well, who's in it? And they say, well, such and such and so on. They're in it. Nah, pass. Ain't got time for no drama. But drama is who you are. You know what makes the cross so dramatic? The cross of Christ is because he went to the cross to die for our drama. Sin creates drama. Jesus, listen, put up not only with our drama 2,000 years ago, but he puts up with our drama every day, and he still loves us and willing to wash our feet. The Puritan preacher of old, John Flavel, he said it this way: they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. What makes you any different than anybody else? I would serve in this ministry, but people bring drama. You are drama. Lastly, we're going to get out of here. Jesus knew what his assignment was. He understood what he was sent to do. He understood who he was, where he came from, where he was going, and he understood why his opposition existed. But that is what set him up for his mission. Jesus not only came to save the lost, but he came to bring reconciliation to those who were once lost and fellowship with one another between God and man, man and God. Jesus demonstrates this clearly in the text, in this narrative, by washing his disciples' feet. And again, after he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, he wiped them with a towel which was girded around him, and then he came to Simon Peter. Then came Simon Peter, rather, and Peter said to him, Lord, listen to this, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will after this. You will know after this. Y'all going to get this sooner or later. Peter said to him, you shall never wash, underline that word wash, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You cannot be a partaker in fellowship with me. And Simon Peter said, well, why are you washing? Can you get behind my ears? And can you get behind my neck? Something like that. Jesus said to him, Simon, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. His entire body, listen to the metaphor, doesn't need to be washed, but his feet. The top portion of him that covers his heart is already clean, but because he's been walking in the dirt in sandals, his feet is the only thing that need to be washed. If you're already washed, come over your body completely, the only thing that gets dirty from that point on is your feet, because you're completely clean. Peter spoke out of reverence to Jesus. You got to understand this. I know he's a loud mouth and a know-it-all, but Lord, no. I understand who you are, and you're putting on this role of a slave, but it's just too embarrassing. I don't want you to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, I have nothing to do with you. You have nothing to do with me. But this is what I've noticed. Listen, you might want to underline this or take note of this. Even walking with Jesus, your feet still get dirty. This is some of the saints who don't think that they get dirty. The disciples were the ones who walked the closest with Jesus. And even walking with Jesus, church, your feet still. Somebody look down and say, I got dirt between my toes. Nobody else can see, but I got, you know, you got some scars between your toes. But there's a difference. There's two words for wash here. The first word, wash, in verses 5, 6, 8, 12, is the Greek word nipto. And nipto, it means to wash part of the body, like your hands. But in verse 10, he says, uses the word bathe, New King James, or washed. That's the word luo, and it means to be washed completely, to be bathed all over. The distinction is different. Jesus says those who have been washed all over have no need to be rewashed all over. Somebody y'all gonna get this in a minute. But those who have been washed all over still have need to have their feet. In other words, he's now concerned, listen, not about their hearts, because he understands they're already saved. They've been washed in the blood. But now, because we live every day in a sinful world and we still have a sinful nature, there's a need for sanctification. There's a need for a holy walk. Listen carefully. When you were saved, you were washed by the blood of Jesus, bathed, luo. But then there's a need to be washed on a daily basis, because we're not perfect yet in our walk. Matter of fact, we talk about blood and we talk about water. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from sins. The blood is what positions us. In the Greek, it talks about the aorist perfect tense, would mean there's an act that taken place. No need to be repeated, because it was completed. When you are saved, listen to this, you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you have no need to be re-saved, re-washed again. But even saved folk get dirty sometimes. So we need to be washed in the word. Ephesians 1:7, Paul said to this, he said, in him we have redemption through his blood. We've been purchased by his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But because we get dirty, even following Christ, we need to be washed daily in the word. Somebody say the word. There's the blood, then there's the word. 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sins, we're only deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus is for our sonship, but the washing of the word of God is for our fellowship. The blood of Jesus is for our sonship, and the washing of the word is for our fellowship. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesians again in Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. How does the husband cleanse his wife? Listen, with the washing of water by the word of God. The psalmist asked the question in Psalms 119 and 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we read the word of God, the Bibles during the week. It's because, God, I want you to cleanse me. My tongue ain't been the best. My thoughts have not all been pure. I've been walking in places where my feet should not have trod. I have touched things that I should not have touched. Can I get a witness? I have heard and listened things intentionally that I shouldn't be listening to. God, wash me in your word. But we got to make ourselves available. Like Peter, make ourselves available to be washed. For those who think that they just all this and that in this in the eyes of God, you'll never make yourself available. Understand, you still got dirty hands and dirty feet. Peter said, wash me all over. Here's what I notice about folk that have been washed. Wash folk, wash folk. Surely wash folk don't mind washing, helping somebody else who's struggling with their message. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Wash folk don't turn their nose up at other folk. Well, I've been in the word all week. Yeah, that's what happens when you're not in the word. There's a reason why we keep going back to the word, is because we realize that from the last time I read the word to this time I read the word, I done got dirty in between. The blood, it was for our salvation, but the word of God, the washing, is for our sanctification. The blood was for our justification, but the word is for our transformation. The blood was for our adoption, but the word of God was for our assimilation and our adaptation in the family of God. The blood was for reconciliation, but the word is for our relationship. You know, like Peter, we got to make ourselves available. Available. When we wash other folk, is just a sign of our gratitude because of God's great grace. Go and do thou likewise. Jesus gives us his introduction to the towel ministry. And then secondly, he talks about the power of the towel ministry. We wash folk. They walk closely with God. We are washed. And then thirdly, he talks about the blessing of the towel ministry. Somebody say blessing. Blessing. Jesus says, if you do these things, you're blessed. If you do them, if you do them. Jesus ain't concerned about our titles. He ain't concerned about our tongues. He's not concerned about our temples, our talents, or our teachings. He's concerned about our towel. Are you using your towel to wash the feet of others? When you do this, then you're blessed. I'm going to say it again. Now, let me say this. Let me say this, and we're getting out of here. I sat back and I thought about it. There's three reasons why people don't pick up their towel and use them to wash the feet of others. Three reasons in the church. Number one, some folk don't know what to do with the towel, so they're frustrated. You got a towel, but you say, I don't know how my gifts, talents, abilities, my interests might help somebody else. So you're frustrated. And so what you do is you fold up your towel and you just sit on it. I don't know how to get involved and use my towel. Ask these people standing right here. Ask them people back there pushing buttons. Right. Ask this man sitting right here. We need more people in security ministry. Ask these folks up here, especially if you're a brother. Ask how you can get into the music ministry. Amen. And grab a microphone. Even if your sister, I don't want to sing because there's this drama in music ministries in every church. Get your dramatic self up there. Be a part of the drama team then, all right? Ain't no more drama up here than it is out there or in your house or on your job or in your car when you ride by yourself. I'm frustrated. I don't know how to use my towel. You know how to use it everywhere else. Well, ain't nobody asked me. That's what people, they've been telling me in the church for the last, 15 years. But Pastor, I think it'd be good if you just go around and ask people that are not serving in the church, where was you? I ain't asking you nothing. You figured out everything else for yourself. Amen. When you want something in the grocery store, you'll find it. When you want something in the mall, you'll go find it. When you got an interest, you will find. Listen, I don't care what it is. You like playing basketball. You'll keep driving out to a court where you'll find a basketball goal somewhere and start playing basketball. You got something you can do to help and serve somebody else. I'm just saying it in a loving way. I don't know how you're taking it. Stop making excuses. There's announcements and opportunities ready every Sunday. We're looking for folk to do this. We need some folk that love kids, that want to pour into kids' hearts, and all these things that we got going on. And it's not just what you do in the church, but when you leave the church. And then there's, secondly, there's some folk who ain't using the towel because they're hurt and they're broken. They're bleeding and they're using the towel right now as a tourniquet to stop the bleeding. And so they're sitting in service and they're hurt, they're bruised. So they use the towel as a tourniquet so they won't bleed to death. Now, let me tell you, that was 5 years ago. You ought to have at least a scab by now. The bleeding, listen, all of us here are hurt. Amen. I understand. You've been here 6 months. You say, I'm going through some stuff right now. I can't wash nobody else's feet. I'm just jacked up. I'm just messed up. But your pastor jacked up. Y'all know how many times I've had to stand in this pulpit, bruised, broken, bleeding, tourniquet, tied. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm holding a tourniquet trying to keep pressure to the wound. And yet I'm keep on preaching. I keep on serving. I don't want to do no counseling. I'm the one that needs to be counseling. I come in and sit and listen to you. Sometimes helping others while they're bleeding helps you to forget that you're wounded. And then there's a third reason why some other folk don't use their towel. They're just plain old lazy. They're just plain old lazy. They have a consumer-driven mentality. And they just go, listen, they don't sit on their towel. They don't use it for a tourniquet. They come to church and put their towel under their head and just lay back and say, can you bring me some coffee? This ain't hot. They got any more sweetness? Why they ain't got no more French vanilla? That last time I came, they said they were going to get some. I like stevia. I don't like Splenda. It ain't good for you. Just lazy. Look over to your left and tell your neighbor, stop being lazy. Get up and serve somebody in the church. And when you leave, serve somebody outside of the church. March for dimes. Walk for breast cancer awareness and for cancer and diseases and for causes that are going to help somebody else. Go get out and vote. Help somebody else. Meals on Wheels. Do something. Can I add one more? We're going to get out of here. Some folk got their towel and they're working in the church, but they popping people with the towel. Just because you got a towel and you working don't mean that you're using the towel right. I felt a holy hunch in saying that. Not nobody want to work alongside of you and serve because you popping folk with your towel. Look over to your right and tell the person next to you, say, stop popping folk with your towel. Here's the question to ask. Is my church doing something unbiblical? Is my church doing something unbiblical? Or is my church on the mark? Ain't perfect. But my church, are we really truly teaching and abiding in the truth of God? Are we fellowshipping with one another? Are we engaged in missions, evangelism, making disciples, loving on others? Are we unbiblical? And if we are not, then everything else that you don't like is a matter of your personal preference. And so therefore, listen, stop making excuses. Stop whining. Get a towel and start wiping. Stop sitting and start serving. Amen. You got all these voices in the world that are screaming out at you. I mean, they're screaming out every day. They're screaming to our appetites. Education, it says you got to be resourceful and expand your mind. Materialism, it tells us be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology, it says be confident, fulfill yourself. Pride says be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says be capable to believe that you are yourself. But then God turns around and he tells us, listen, be wise, humble yourself. Humble yourself. In closing, there's a story of a Far Eastern missionary. He was climbing a mountain road in Tibet. with him traveled his companion, a Buddhist monk. The two wayfarers, they understood that there was a dangerous storm rising, that they must reach the top of the mountain to get to the monastery before nightfall because of the frigid temperatures and the piercing cold. And so as they hastened up the mountain in the icy winds, they heard a voice groaning in the distance. They walked over and a man had fallen in the precipice and he was badly injured. He was unable to move. The Tibetan monk said to the Christian missionary, he said, "In my belief, here we see karma. And this is the work of fate. This is effect and cause. This man is doomed to die here." So he said, "I must continue to press on my journey." The missionary replied, "In my belief, I got to go to my brother's aid." So the Tibetan, he hurried along and he started going up the mountain while the Christian missionary climbed down the slippery slope, pulled the man out of the precipice. He put the man on his back and struggled upward, going up the mountain to carry this man up this darkening road. While he got just about to the monastery, it was there that he stumbled on something and he looked down and it was the monk. He had died in the frigid temperatures. But he realized the only reason why he didn't die is because he was exerting so much energy. He generated so much heat carrying the man. And because the man was on his back, it kept him warmer. You will die a whole lot faster by yourself than you will carrying somebody on your back. Because carrying others and caring for others will make you stronger. Have I got a witness? Now, listen, don't leave the church today and say, "Yeah, that message was somebody." That message is for all of us. Because if we're not serving, then we got to ask why not. And if we are serving, we got to ask why are we? To make sure we're doing it for the right reasons. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth. God, thank you for your people. Lord, I pray, oh Father, that ultimately you are glorified. God, I pray, oh Father, you've called us not just to be leaders, but you called us to be servant leaders. Lord, help us to follow, Lord, the humility of Jesus Christ and, Lord, the picture that he has given us, oh Father, what it really means to love one another. Help us to go beyond words and help us to move to deeds and help us to move to deeds with a pure heart. And God, thank you for your people in this place, oh Lord. If there's somebody that may not know Christ, help them realize, Lord, before we become servants, we need to become sons and daughters. Before, oh Father, we become, Lord, members of a church, we need to become citizens, oh Father, in your kingdom, oh Lord. And I pray today that they would surrender their hearts to you. Say, "Lord, here I am. I give myself to you." And Lord, that they realize that on this day, that when they trust Jesus Christ for their salvation, he will save them to the utmost. And God, I pray, Lord, for all of us, that you would wash us, that you would cleanse us in your word. That's one of the reasons why we're here today, oh God. Lord, we have certainly missed the mark. And I pray that you would wash, Lord, our feet and you wash our hands. And I'm so grateful you have washed our hearts with your blood. God, thank you, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, we leave with the opportunity to serve somebody else. Help us to realize Monday morning when we go to work or Tuesday, whenever it might be, when we go to school. Oh, Lord, Father, make our work, Lord, a part of our worship, but help us not to worship our work, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's bless the Lord. Our deacons are coming.